welcome to worship here at Joy Lutheran Church. It is great to have you with us today on this beautiful Sunday that the Lord has blessed us with. Before we begin our time of worship, we have just a few announcements that you'll definitely want to take note of. Coming up, Ash Wednesday is right around the corner, February 17th. So we're doing a couple of things here at the church to celebrate and recognize this occasion on the church calendar. That's going to look a little different than in years past. First of all, we're going to be doing Ashes to Go, and that's because of the limitations we have for in-person worship. So we'll be providing Ashes to Go on Wednesday, February 17th, and there will be two times that you can do this drive-through through the Joy parking lot, either 10 a.m. to 11 or 5 p.m. to 6. And you'll receive your ashes, and you'll also have the opportunity to receive communion at that time as well. You can, during that time, either place the ashes on your head, or you can take the ashes, which will come in a little cup. You can take them home, and then you can watch and join in our service online beginning at noon, and then you can apply the ashes at that time if you so choose. We also are asking during the Ashes to Go event that if you would like, we're collecting donations for the Parker Task Force. And specifically, there is a big need for mayonnaise and olive oil. So if you'd like to also make an offering to the Parker Task Force, we certainly would welcome those donations at that time. Monetary donations are always welcome as well. Then, that evening for Ash Wednesday, we'll be having an in-person Wednesday service at 6:30 p.m. Again, that's on February 17th. And pre-registration, like all in-person services here, will be required during this time. And again, the online service will be available at noon. Coming up, we also have our midweek Lenten worship services, and they will be available online only beginning at noon each Wednesday in Lent. Again, there won't be any in-person services for the midweek services. We'll be meeting with our confirmation students during that time. But the service will be available at noon each Wednesday in Lent, and we'll be using reflections on a book called Unoffendable for the devotional time. There will also be an option if you'd like to go further with this book, as Pastor Rod is going to be hosting a book study on Tuesdays in Lent beginning March 2nd at 6:30 p.m., and that will be via Zoom. So, a lot to take in. One last announcement that I have for you today is that Pastor Rod will be hosting a class for all who would like to receive their first communion. This class is open to all adults and any children who desire to participate in this sacrament. So if you feel like your child is ready or your child has expressed a desire to participate in communion, let's have a conversation about it. More information about this class will be coming in the e-news later this week as far as dates and times and how to register. Well, that's all the announcements I have for us today. Let us begin our time of worship this morning. The peace of the Lord be with you always. I invite you to greet one another with a sign of God's peace, knowing that those who are gathered in spirit are extending their peace to you as well. We continue with our order of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, whose voice is upon the waters, whose mercy is poured out upon all people, and whose goodness cascades over all creation. Amen. Let us confess our sin, trusting in the abundant grace of God. We'll take a moment for silent reflection and for personal confession. Holy God, you search us and know us. You are acquainted with all our ways. We confess that our hearts are burdened by sin, our own sins and the broken systems that bind us. We turn inward, failing to follow your outward way of love. We distrust those who are not like us. We exploit the earth and its resources, and we fail to consider the generations to come. Forgive us, gracious God, for all we have done and left undone. Even before the words are on our tongues, you know them. Receive them into your divine mercy. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how vast is God's grace. Through the power and promise of Christ Jesus, our sins are washed away and we are claimed as God's own beloved. Indeed, we are forgiven. In the wake of God's forgiveness, we are called to be the beloved community, living out Christ's justice and the Spirit's reconciling peace. Amen. We join in singing together our opening hymn. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Everlasting God, you give strength to the weak and power to the faint. Make us agents of your healing and wholeness, that your good news may be made known to the ends of your creation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. At this time, we continue with this morning's lessons.
Our first reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 21 through 31. Judeans in exile have a good reason to be hopeful. The one who will bring them to freedom is the God who created the world, the God who subdues the rulers of the earth and gives strength to those who are weary. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to live in? Who brings princes to naught, and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has your stem taken root in the earth. When he blows upon them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble, to whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name. Because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our response to Psalm is Psalm 147, verses 1 through 11, and verse 20c. Hallelujah! How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant it is to honor God with praise. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem and gathers the exiles of Israel. The Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord counts the number of the stars and calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. There is no limit to God's wisdom. The Lord lifts up the lowly, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music upon the harp to our God. Who covers the heavens with clouds and prepares rain for the earth, making grass to grow upon the mountains? God provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they cry. God is not impressed by the might of a horse and has no pleasure in the speed of a runner, but finds pleasure in those who fear the Lord and those who await God's steadfast love. Today's second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapters 9, verses 16 through 23. God entrusted Paul with the responsibility of bringing the gospel to the first people. Hence, the focus of Paul's ministry is not his own rights or privileges as an apostle, but the privilege of serving God by freely sharing the good news of Christ with others. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in the proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, so that I might share in its blessing. This concludes the readings.
This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As soon as Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit those demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for this is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We continue our worship this morning with the children's sermon. Good morning, boys and girls and everybody out there. So glad to be with you today. Hey, guess what? This week, it was my birthday. Woo! Right? I turned 179 years old, and don't I look good for my age? That's all that I'm saying. Anyway, and people were really nice to me. People, they sent me cards, and they called me on the phone, and they sent me text messages, and they posted nice things about my birthday on Facebook and other things like that. So many nice things that people did for me. It makes me feel good to know that they were thinking about me. It also makes me feel good that they took a time out to say happy birthday. So I feel like I want to say thank you because they did those nice things for me. I feel like I should say thank you. So thank you, everybody, who did all those wonderful things. And that got me thinking, you know, if I say thank you to people for those things that they do, that made me think about God. And it made me think about all the incredible things that God has done for me, like loving me and sending Jesus to teach me and giving me family and friends who care for me, all those incredible good things. How about this world that God has made? We have a lot to be thankful for. So I was trying to think, you know, I can say thank you for birthday wishes on the camera, or I can write a letter, or I can do those kind of things. But how do I say thank you to God? I mean, God is pretty big, right? So somehow I got to get God's attention to say thank you for all the good things that God has given me. So what if I did this? What if I got one of these? One of these neon signs that say thank you. I mean, it flashes, it's bright, it makes noise. I bet God, well, maybe not. I don't know. Maybe it's too small. I mean, God did make the whole universe, so God is pretty big. What if I make it bigger? What if I make a sign out of boards and I build a sign like this, you know, with hammers and nails and saws and, man, no, that's too noisy. I don't like that at all. And besides, it's really not that big. It's only the size of a fence. How am I going to get God's attention? Maybe I could get an airplane. That's a great idea. I'll rent an airplane and I'll fly an airplane and I'll put smoke in the sky because, you know, God is in heaven and on earth. And maybe if I put big letters up in the sky that say thank you, maybe God would see that and be happy. The problem with that is, first of all, I don't have an airplane. And second of all, even if I had an airplane, I don't know how to fly it. So that seems like kind of a bad, dangerous idea. So listen, the reason I'm thinking about all this is not only because it was my birthday, but also because we had this story in the Bible today about a woman who was very sick. It was Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and she was sick in bed. She had a bad fever. She was really, really had a high temperature, and that was dangerous back then because they didn't have the medicines that we have to bring temperatures down, so she really could have died. But Jesus came, and they told Jesus about Simon's mother-in-law. He went over and held her hand, and he helped her up, and in the process of helping her up, the fever left her body and she felt better. He fixed her. He healed her, made her feel better. And you know what she did? She found a way to say thank you. It says right there, she served him. And I don't know, maybe she made some food like it's showing in the picture here, or who knows how she served him and the disciples. But it's an interesting idea, right? If we think about all the good things that God has done for us, how do we say thank you? Well, every night, Miss Janet and I, before we have supper, we pray and we say thank you, God, for everything you've given us. Thank you for our family and our friends and our home. Thank you for each other, to love and care for each other. Thank you for this world. Thank you for this food, which I almost always forget to say, so I always have to say P.S., thank you for the food. But anyway, it's a time to take to say thank you. But Simon's mother-in-law showed how thankful she was by serving. That's something we can do too. We can figure out ways to serve. Jesus said, if you love him, to serve other people in his name, to do good things, to feed hungry people like down at the Parker Task Force, or to give clothes like we collected socks for the Winter Shelter Network, or to do some good thing that you want to do. Maybe shovel a neighbor's sidewalk or write a note to somebody who's lonely. Anyway, that's the challenge today. I want to challenge you to think of ways to say thank you to Jesus for loving you and for caring for you. Think of ways to say thank you by serving other people in his name. Think you can do that? Capiche? Capash. Let's have a prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for loving us and for inspiring us or helping us to love and serve other people in your name. Help us to think of really great ideas this week of what we can do to show your love to this world. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, Amen. All right. Well, that's it for today. Miss you all, and I do thank God for you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So there's this story about a son-in-law who had a very difficult relationship with his mother-in-law. So one year, he decided that he was going to buy her a very special birthday present. He bought her a cemetery plot. On her next birthday, he didn't buy her any gift at all. The mother-in-law was very upset and asked the son-in-law how in the world he could have done this to her, how he could have forgotten her and didn't buy her or give her anything for her birthday. And the son-in-law responded, "Well, you still haven't used the gift that I bought you last year." That is not a nice story. However, as you well know, the tension between mother-in-laws and their son-in-laws have been a source of many, many inappropriate jokes throughout the ages, with the implication that the son-in-law is never quite good enough for his wife and therefore will never be fully accepted by his mother-in-law. I do not personally have that problem. I have a wonderful, incredible, amazing mother-in-law, and I had to say that just in case she happens to watch this sermon that I'm preaching today. But I am kidding. She's wonderful. She's a great person. Anyway, today we have the story about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he's jumping right in and getting to work for the kingdom of God. Last week we heard how he set a man free from the power of a demon. This week, which takes place, by the way, on the very same day as the last story last week, it's the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus and his new disciples, they're coming out of church. And just as soon as they leave the synagogue, they went to the house of Simon and Andrew. Remember those two? They're brothers. They were fishermen whom Jesus had called. And they left their nets just like that and followed him. That's what it says anyway. But please notice that they didn't just leave everything. They still had a house, and we can assume that it was filled with their family members. If Simon had a mother-in-law, that certainly implies that he had a wife, and if he had a wife, then why wouldn't he have had children? It was normal during those times to have big families. There could have been three or four generations all living together in that same house. Anyway, Simon's mother-in-law is sick. She had a fever. She was burning up. The Greek word is related to the word fire. She was on fire. Jesus heard about it, went over to her, and took her by the hand. Which is interesting, right? That the gospel writer mentioned such an insignificant detail. Did he need to take her by the hand? Did he need to touch her? Did he need to have some kind of direct physical contact in order to heal her sick body? Well, of course not. He's the Son of God. He could have done this from a distance. He could have just spoken the word and she would have been healed instantly. But that's not what happened. He kneeled by her bed and touched her hand. Why? Well, why do we touch people's hands when they're sick? To reassure them that we're there, to give them a sense of comfort when they feel so uncomfortable, to let them know that they're not alone, and we are going to do whatever we can possibly do to help them feel better. That's why he's touching her hand. It's a source of human contact and a source of holy comfort. And then, after that contact, she gets better. I'm telling you, Jesus works better than Tylenol. He lifted her up. Her fever was gone. Her body was healed, much to the relief of her family. So there we are. That's it, right? It's a beautiful, simple story. Absolutely clear. But it's the next sentence, the next phrase, actually, that causes some people to get a bit wound up. It says, she got up and she began to serve them. I was in a text study one time where one of the pastors said, sure, right? Isn't that just the way it is? Jesus heals this woman so that she can get up and wait on them. The pastor said, he healed her because they were hungry and wanted her to get into the kitchen and cook them some food. They wanted her to serve them. And this person portrayed Jesus like he was just some man, just another guy from that culture who treated women like they were inferior objects with the sole purpose of serving the men. Just so you know, that kind of thinking bugs the snot out of me. But not just this lesson. It always bothers me when somebody takes the word of God, and especially a story like this, a wonderfully powerful event like a physical healing by Jesus, and they twist it. And they twist it into make it something ugly or bad or misogynistic or hateful against women. Why can't we just read this gospel story at its surface value? Like it's a miracle. And leave it there. I know I've talked about this before many times, how women were seen as an extension of men's property during this time. They were not seen as prominent or important or even people who were supposed to have a voice in the culture. And all that may be true, and all of that may have historically happened, but I don't think that's what's going on here. I have never had the impression that Jesus came into this world to be disrespectful to women, or disrespectful to anyone for that matter. He was all about humility and acceptance and grace. So of course, right now we need a counter example. How about the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well who engaged Jesus, a Jewish man, in an argument, a theological argument no less, with Jesus, the Son of God, about the nature of God? Put all that aside for a second. And consider that, just according to the customs of his day, Jesus should not have acknowledged her existence. He should not have spoken to her. He should not have been alone with her in the middle of the day, even out in public. It was scandalous. But instead of following the societal norms and living according to the cultural expectations that other people, including his own disciples, were trying to place on him, he talked to her. He interacted with this woman. He gave her the respect of engaging in a heated discussion with her about the nature of God. So it seems absolutely 100% contrary to the nature of Jesus to claim that he would start his ministry by healing Simon's mother-in-law just so she would get up and make them something to eat. That does not sound true to Jesus in the Gospels. Do me a favor for a minute, would you? If you would, just close your eyes wherever you are, and I want you to listen to something. Listen. What do you hear? Most of you will probably say, horses. Have you ever heard that saying, when you hear hoofbeats behind you, think horses, not zebras, right? We live in Colorado. Have you ever in your life here in Colorado or wherever you came from been overtaken by a herd of zebras? No. That doesn't make sense. Not here, not in the United States. Most of the time when we hear hoofbeats, it's going to be horses, even if you hope that it's zebras. Right? Same thing happens sometimes when we look at certain biblical texts. through our own eyes, and we try to make the story fit what we want to think. We want to make it into something that's it's not, something that aligns with our own agenda. When you hear a story about Jesus healing a person who was sick after she had a high fever, my first thought should not be, should never be, Jesus wants something from that person. Jesus is healing them because he's hoping that they will do something for him. That's not grace. That's not the love of God. That's not how it works. Remember last week when Pastor Ryan talked about a person's history didn't matter? And he put that slide up on the screen that said, it don't matter. By the way, that drove me completely crazy. I'll tell you why. Back in the 80s, there was a series of beer commercials for Old Milwaukee, and it was set in different cities across the United States where friends would be sitting out in the backyard or on the beach or having a good time somewhere drinking an Old Milwaukee beer, and then they look at each other and say, it doesn't get any better than this. Except for the one that was set in Iowa. And the people were sitting around and they were drinking the beer and they looked at each other and they said, it don't get no better than this. It drove me crazy. Contrary to what people from Minnesota think, Iowans actually know how to speak English. But that's not the point, right? The point that Pastor Ryan made was that it doesn't matter what our history is, where we have come from, whether we have been good or bad, whether other people think that we deserve God's love or not. In God's eyes, it doesn't matter. God's grace is for all people. There is no distinction. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are not better than anyone else because we all are simultaneously saints beloved by God and sinners who follow our own broken ways. And at some point, thank God, at some point in our tired old lives, the good news of Jesus came to us. It came to us in our hurt. It came to us when we were hopeless. It came to us when we were broken. Jesus came to us and offered us grace to heal our brokenness, to restore us to God, to give us another chance to live this life as best as we possibly can, no matter where we have come from. Well, today is the corollary to what Pastor Ryan preached last week. This is what happens next. After we are healed, after we are set free from sin, after we have had the love of God declared to us and poured out on us right where we are, then what? How can we possibly thank God? How can we respond to the love and grace of God that has broken through the darkness and the deepness of our lives? Well, it seems completely logical to me that our response to the love of Jesus in our lives is to get up and serve. So we're going to be reading a book during Lent. I'd like to invite you all to the Lenten Wednesday services where we're going to have a devotion about those books, but also to the book study. If you would like to join that, that would be great. The book is called Unoffendable. The author of this book tells a story in chapter 7 or so that he actually borrowed from another author, and it goes like this. There were two dogs who lived in the country, and they pretty much had the ideal country dog setting, beautiful rolling hills, lots of sunshines, places for romping, and they had a good master who was kind to them and loved them. It was the kind of life that you would love to have if you were a dog. Gypsy was an older dog. And the young dog was named Snowball. Every day about the same time, their master would call them in for dinner, and they knew to obey, you know, that means to respond as soon as they heard the master's call. One day, at the exact moment of the master called them, Gypsy, Snowball, dinner time, a rabbit ran across Gypsy's path. Suddenly, she felt this strange sensation. She wanted to ignore her master and chase after that rabbit. She was tempted, but she yielded to what she knew what was right and went to dinner immediately as she was trained. But the next day, it happened again. And this time, she gave in to the temptation. She heard her master's voice, but she decided she just wanted to chase that rabbit right now. And when she finally came back for dinner, she came with her tail between her legs because she knew that she had done wrong. She didn't want to do it again. But she did. She did it again and again and again until it became easier for her. Soon, as a result, Snowball was still able to run free while Gypsy was on a leash. Her master was heartbroken. He loved her, but he knew that he couldn't trust her anymore. One day, the master loaded his dogs into the car to take them for a walk in the woods. Gypsy and Snowball loved the smell of the wood. When they arrived, Gypsy, now used to disobeying, took off before the master could put the leash on her. She was free. She ran and she ran and she ran deep into the woods, free. Her master called her name desperately, Gypsy, 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 in hopes that she would return to him. He and Snowball searched for hours. But to Gypsy, his voice became more and more distant until she couldn't hear him anymore. She was excited, but she noticed it was getting cold. The sun was going down. Meanwhile, Gypsy's owner and master, who loved her so, he cried as he put Snowball back into the car to drive home. He never saw Gypsy again. The master drove home, and while Snowball missed Gypsy, Snowball returned to a wonderful life, romping in the meadows and always responding to her master. Gypsy lived in the woods for the rest of her life. Her fur grew matted, and she was lost and alone. She missed her master's voice and the way that he took care of her. She eventually had some puppies, and she told them about the master and how good he was, but they only knew some of the stories, and they didn't know him. Those puppies grew up and told their own puppies about the master, but by then, no one really knew him at all. The author tells that story in his book because he wants us, the readers, to know that while he loves God and while he wants to be close to God, God still has given all of us a choice whether or not we serve God. It seems to be a really great analogy for the gospel lesson today. Simon's mother-in-law may not have been named, may not have been powerful or important or any of those other things that every culture values, but Jesus loved her. And I know he loved her because he took the time to touch her hand, because he healed her sick body, because he raised her up. And her lovely response was to serve. I mean, the bottom line is we have a choice. If we begin at that point where we recognize that Christ has healed us, that he has raised us all from our sick beds, that he has broken the fever and cured the infection of sin and death that has plagued us, then it seems to me that the natural next question to ask is, how can I say thank you? How can I thank Jesus for everything he's done for me? I mean, he's the Son of God. What do you get the Son of God? He doesn't really need anything. And honestly, we really don't have that much to give other than what he has asked us to give, to serve one another, to love one another, to work in this world, to proclaim all the good things that God has done to do all these things in his name with a thankful heart. Maybe it's too simple. Maybe some church would give you the 10 steps to discipleship, or how to be a better human, or how to make a better marriage, or how to succeed in life. But doesn't that just seem like too much? I don't think Jesus came to make our lives more complicated. I think he came to set us free from the complications of this life. And if we are free, then we get to choose how we live. What if the choice is really simple? What if all we need to do is get up and serve? Like it says in the book of Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and our house, our family, our church, let's join together. Let's choose to follow the example that has been set by Simon's mother-in-law. Together, let's get up and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's join together in singing the hymn of the day.
Healer. and hope beyond the sorrow.
With the whole church on earth, let us confess our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. With the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, let us pray for the church, for the world, and for all who are in need. Most holy God, in your compassion you came to dwell among us, coming as a servant for the sake of all people. Trusting in your abounding grace that you provide for all of life's needs, help us to boldly go out into this world to serve others as you have served us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let your servant church arise, O God, that we may hear your word of love and be stirred to action by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the ministries you have entrusted to us, and we ask that we would faithfully seek to do your will and that which is well-pleasing to you for the sake of the world and for our neighbors in need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our community, our states, our nation, and this world that we call home. We thank you for the gift of life, and we lament the ways the value of life is diminished. We pray for peace where there is conflict. We pray for sustenance where resources are lacking. We pray for healing where people have been fractured and divided. And we pray for continued hope. Hope in your promise to restore and renew all things. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Your Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world providing hope and healing. We pray for our siblings who we know are in need of your healing presence this day, including Janice Roberts, Stephanie Holly, Sue and Ed Brandt, Bob Marsalek, Carol Barber, and Gary Ruthven. We also pray for healing and swift recoveries for those who have recently had surgery, including Nancy Sassaman, Wendy Polzer, Russ Leeper, Sophia Massey, and Carol Schluter. Bring us all to wholeness of life, and especially those whom we hold in our hearts and minds. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, gracious God, we lift these prayers to you, including the unspoken prayers of our hearts and minds. We thank you for the servants gathered near and far, and for the task of love and grace that you have brought us into this day. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. At this time, we'll continue with our offertory. And I think it's appropriate on a day like today to reflect on and think about how we have come to this place and this time, how God has led us here and called us here, and how might we be now called to be servants here and now. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. By the leading of a star, he was shown forth to all the nations. In the waters of the Jordan, you proclaimed him your beloved Son, and in the miracle of water turned to wine, he revealed your glory. And so with the church on earth and with the hosts of heaven, with the saints in light and the saints surrounding us, we join together in remembering that in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, and it is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, and he blessed it, and he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, we pray together as Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. My friends, as you are gathered in your homes, take the bread and join together in celebrating new life and the promise of grace, knowing that this is the body of Christ and it is given for you. Together we take the cup and we drink, knowing that this is the blood of Christ and it is shed for you. Body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus, strengthen us and keep us in God's grace now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Christ Jesus, at this table we have feasted on your very life and are strengthened for our journey. Send us forth from this banquet, nourished in body and in spirit, to proclaim your good news and serve others in your name. Amen. My fellow servants, may God the Creator strengthen you. May Jesus the Beloved fill you. And may the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, keep you in peace. Amen. We join together in singing our sending hymn.
I love to tell the story.
in peace. Be the light of Christ. Thanks be to God.